host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I'm glad that you have taken this opportunity to join us today as we study through the New Testament in 2016. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. That's where we'll be starting here briefly. As soon as we go through our bulletin board, like start things off and remind folks of the events that are going on in the Brotherhood. And maybe you're aware of some other events that are coming up that we are not aware of yet. You can email us that at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a note on there that it's for the bulletin board, and we will do our best to get that information out in a timely manner. Well, I want to kick things off. There's a meeting that began yesterday at the New Boston Church of Christ. It is their spring gospel meeting. The kingdom of God is the theme. Cody Westbrook is the speaker. It will continue through Wednesday night. Tonight at 7 p.m., how to enter the kingdom. Tuesday, how to stay in the kingdom. And Wednesday, the future of the kingdom. If you want some information or need directions, give them a call. 903-628-2891 or New Boston Church of, NewBostonCOC.org, and you can get that information. That begins again tonight at 7 p.m. at the New Boston Church of Christ. Then, this week as well, coming up, the 50th years of preaching at the Memphis School of Preaching. Their annual lectureship begins the 27th. We'll go through the 31st. This year's theme, Preach the Word. And there is a whole host of topics and speakers that are going to be there, probably close to 100 different lessons that you'll be able to partake in. And it begins on that Sunday and will run through Thursday. If you want more information, you want to download a copy of the flyer, just go to msop.org. And you can download it there, or if you want to talk to someone, give them a call, 901-751-2242. That's the Memphis School of Preaching Lectures. Then, April the 2nd, the Colleyville Church of Christ, they're having their 2016 Ladies Days, so they invite the ladies to come and to be a part of this. The theme is Recipes for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. The speaker is going to be Evelyn Bonner. And they're also going to have a special junior high school session with Callie Puckett. Registration will begin at 8:30 that morning, and lunch will be provided as well. They're asking that the ladies RSVP at 817-281-1681 or colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. That, again, is April the 2nd, Ladies' Day in Colleyville, Texas. Then Ryan has a meeting coming up on April the 3rd through the 6th. He's going to be speaking at the Edgewood Church of Christ. They're in Edgewood, Texas, going to be dealing with the topic of reviving or restoring our zeal. Again, that's going to be April 3rd through the 6th at the Edgewood congregation. Then I'll be conducting a meeting at the Westside Church of Christ in Idabel, Oklahoma. Will be April the 3rd through that Friday, April the 8th. And the theme that we'll deal with is how to live right in a world so wrong. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, 20 through the end of the chapter, discussing how we as Christians deal with the problems of immorality that we're facing in our country even today. And we can see these things unfold in these verses in Romans chapter 1. They're located at 306 Southwest Seminole Street there in Idabel, Oklahoma, and I know that they would be happy if you would come up and join us. Then we have also a flyer here for an area-wide devotional. This is going to be Saturday, April the 9th. This will begin at 4 p.m. Youth of all ages are invited to be a part of this, and it's going to be at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. They're at 5661 Shed Road, Bossier City, Louisiana. If you want more information, you just give them a call at 318-741-3016. Then one last reminder, the Focal Point Workshop is coming up, and that's going to be at the University Church of Christ in San Marcos, Texas. And so go ahead and be planning for that. It's a great workshop that goes on down there, and we'll be giving more information about that as it gets closer to the event. But that's the end of May. I mean, end of April, 1st of May. Well, that's what we have on our bulletin board. Maybe you're aware of something. Do us a favor. Shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. Let us know about it, and we'll let the folks know about it. We're going to take just a short break, and when we come back, we're going to start in Luke chapter 12.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're going to start our study this morning in Luke chapter 12. Hope that you have, if possible, you know, if you're sitting there being able to study along with us, hopefully you have your Bible handy and go along and take notes either on the paper or maybe you're one that marks your Bibles as you go through your studies. However you do it, let's study together and hopefully by the end of the year, we will have studied through the New Testament in 2016. Remember, if you missed a chapter or two, don't forget, you can just go to the on-demand section. There, click on the Mornings for the Master icon. Find the chapters that you may have missed. Catch back up on your study so that you can completely study through that New Testament this year. Well, we're on chapter 12 and want to get things going. Ryan, let's start out with looking at these first nine verses, I believe.
In the meantime, when there were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod on one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God.
Right, when we look at this chapter, we see, you know, as we study through the Gospels, we're going to see some parallels and overlaps. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to see some things that were taught other places. Sometimes we may even get confused, like in a little bit we're going to look at some things that sound extremely like the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a parallel teaching, but it's not a parallel account. In other words, it's not necessarily Luke has already given us his parallel account of the Sermon on the Mount. But we do see some of these teachings, as we're going to see here. You know, he's mentioning some things that he's also taught in other places. This beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, this hypocrisy. And so we see the setting. There's this great multitude that's there. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that the discussion sort of bounces back and forth. He's going to address his disciples, and he's addressing everyone. He's going to address his disciples, and then he's addressing everyone as we go through. And I think that helps us in determining what he's dealing with right here in this very beginning, because it says, he says, first of all, you know, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. In other words, is he meaning first and foremost, or first that he spoke to his disciples? In other words, he's dealing with them about this. But here's a great warning, and the warning is beware of hypocrisy. And don't follow in that way, because there's nothing covered that's not going to be revealed. It's you can speak it in the ear, but it's going to be shouted from the rooftop. It's going to be uncovered. Your hypocrisy, if it is, you know, will be shown. Whether he was talking about the, you know, the short term, where, you know, individuals may be afraid to express their truth and belief. You know, many believe, but were afraid to confess it because they'd be cast out of the synagogues. The idea that, you know, here, because he's going to come down and talk about this confession before men and denial before men. But this hypocrisy that was there, he said, it's going to be uncovered. And ultimately, it will all be uncovered. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 comes to mind. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us will receive the thing, may receive the things done in the body according to that which we've done, whether they're good or bad. Or as even the Ecclesiastes writer reminds us at the very end of it, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the all of man. And he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. So, you know, this idea that I may have a facade that appears one way, and that's that word hypocrite is basically the play actor or the one who expresses or portrays an action, but it's not true to himself. So beware of these things. But he also, then he points out in, you know, 4 and 5, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and afterwards they can do nothing. So, I mean, this may be even the motivation for sort of this hypocrisy or this denial. We see it with Peter. Remember in Matthew 26,
right?
Around the, you know, there in verses 69 through 75, when he denies Christ. That denial that takes place when he's surrounded by the basically the enemies of the cross. And so he says, don't fear them. That's not the one that you should fear, but you should rather fear him who, after you're dead, has the power to cast you into hell. And one commentator, Clark, I think years ago, said, and I thought it did a good job, he said, even the friends of God are commanded to fear God. As a being who has the authority to send both body and soul into hell, therefore, it is proper for even the most holy person to maintain a fear of God as the punisher of all unrighteousness. As man has but one life to lose and one soul to save. And so, you know, here's the one that we need to focus on. You know, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, when he tells the church there in Smyrna, fear none of those things which also suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life.
That's just so, it stands in stark contrast to many of the religious world today that become... that seem to suggest those who are most spiritual, those who are closest to God, actually become this kind of this buddy mm-hmm. if you will, with God, and they treat them just like an earthly friend, and we have this concept, it doesn't matter, you know, what we do before God. That certainly isn't here. Now, it's not a trembling fear, but it's certainly one of respect and honor, the understanding, this is the one before whom I'm going to be judged.
Right.
This is the one I'm going to please.
Look what term he uses in verse number 4, my friends.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I mean, these are friends of God.
Right.
And friends of God also fear God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he tells them that. He addresses them in that beginning it, my friends, do not be afraid of those people, right. but be afraid of him.
Right.
Continue to do that. And that's exactly right. And so then he brings up verses, you know, 6 and following. He says, he uses the idea of God's creation, these sparrows. There's so many of them that they really have no earthly value to men. But he says, you know, what about you? You know, you are more valuable than the many sparrows. But in verse 8, I say to you that whosoever confesses me before man, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. And where are they? But the presence of God. So he's going to confess him before or in the presence of, as in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, sort of a parallel to this teaching, when he says, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whosoever denies me before men, here he's going to deny before the angels of God, before my Father who is in heaven.
Hmm.
And so that denial and that confession that is to take place, even, you know, part of the confession that we saw Peter makes, that great confession, Matthew 16, verse 18, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The name, the only name under heaven, Acts 4 and 12, or that confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That confession, for with the heart one believes and with the mouth confession is made. And so he says, whosoever shall confess me before men, do not deny the Christ. And there's going to be, and especially, you know, we read through the book of Revelation and we read through the times of persecution, there was this great temptation to deny a faith. That's what they were, you know, the great persecutors were doing, is trying to get men to deny him. And he says, now, whosoever denies me, I will deny before my Father.
Mm.
And so let's notice verses 10 through 12 now, probably one of the most talked about, I guess, at times, scriptures, passages of scripture that we could find.
Right. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say.
Okay. Now, again, remember who he's speaking to. It helps us as well. He's still addressing his disciples. He's addressing them, and he called them my friends, and now he's still continuing this discourse with them. And he says, now, you know, words against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what is, you know, there's that discussion that always comes up. I don't remember how long that I sat one day and talked to, and I'm glad that I did, because of she eventually obeyed the gospel, mm-hmm. and now her and her husband do a good work. He's a preacher. But this is the question. What is the unpardonable sin?
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, the idea, well, okay, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is what it teaches, but what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? So is there something that I can do that if I do it, then it means I'm lost for eternity and there's nothing that I can do to be saved? You know, like let's say it was stealing a pen. Okay, if I stole a pen when I was 17, doesn't matter what I can do the rest of my life, I can never be saved if that were it. And so that's the mindset, that if there's an action that I can do that can never be forgiven by what is said here, many take that. But when we look at it, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit then? Well, we've got to think about what the Holy Spirit does and what the Holy Spirit did. You know, and it is the Holy Spirit that reveals man's will to God, and will of God to man, you know, God's will for man.
Right.
And so if, you know, if I turn away and reject the revelation by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God, then where's the hope?
Mm-hmm.
I like what Bowles said about it. He said, the Holy Spirit came and perfected the testimony by guiding the apostles into all truth and inspiring those who wrote the New Testament. If one finally rejects the Holy Spirit and the teaching that he gave in the New Testament, there's no hope for that one. The Holy Spirit with his teaching is the last that God offers to man. If one blasphemes the Holy Spirit by rejecting the words of the New Testament, there's no chance for forgiveness because there's no other agency from heaven will be given. Mm-hmm. In other words, if I say, what, you know, if I just continually reject this, then I'll never receive it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't change my destination based upon the fact that I've never obeyed the gospel.
Right. It's interesting, and I can't remember if you said this when we were studying through a previous section or I've heard it other places, but that idea, ultimately many who ask the question, well, am I guilty of this, are the ones that aren't.
The ones
because they're worried about wanting to do what's right in the sight of God. Doesn't mean everyone's right that's concerned about it. Certainly there are those who miss the point that God is speaking of, but at least their hearts are tuned to that idea of wanting to know what's right.
Receiving instructions from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So they're not blaspheming. You know, they're wanting to know, what is it that God has revealed in this area? I'm wanting to do what's right, to be pleasing to God. And so we've got to remember that. And the fact is that there may be some who have the atheistic beliefs who have rejected who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, any sin can be pardoned once it's repented of.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, they may be of that at a young age, and then, you know, they begin to understand and realize the folly of their youth, and they say, you know what, and they start seeking, and they find God, and they no longer blaspheme against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So anyhow, so he deals with this in verses 10 through 12. Now, another thing that he mentions here in verses 11 and 12, though, he said they're going to bring you before these synagogues and magistrates and authorities, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. He says, do not give a thought of how you're going to answer. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, we must always remember, the Bible is written for us, but not to us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not speaking to us. He was speaking to his disciples and not all of the multitude at that time. He told them this specific thing. He had given the promise of John 14:26 and John 16:13 that the Comforter was going to come, and he's going to guide them into all truth, the Paracleto, you know, that one who's called beside, was going to come there, that advocate, that pleader, that counselor, that legal defender.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be there and give you this. And that was in the miraculous age that they were promised, that he, the Holy Spirit, would teach them in that very hour. But now we have what the Holy Spirit has taught, the faith once delivered, Jude verse 3. We have Scripture. But it did and was fulfilled. We see it in the book of Acts several times when individuals, Peter and John in Acts 4 and in Acts 5, we can see it with Paul later in Acts 21 and following, as he's carried before many Roman officials and leaders. And so here's this idea that they're going to be carried there and you will know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
But then verses 13 to 21, a familiar parable of the rich farmer, rich fool.
And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
All right, familiar text, but now here's where our discussion changes. He's no longer just addressing his disciples. He had spoken to his disciples, and now there's an interruption that's made. And this man comes up, and he says, one from the crowd. Doesn't tell us who it is. Just tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus just basically, who's made me this arbitrator between mm-hmm. these type of things? And he addresses it here, verse number 15, basically is the answer of it. Beware of covetousness. Is there a problem here that that needs to be addressed? Is it the idea of you have this greed more than need? Hmm. Tell my brother to do this. They were commanded, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, to covet this idea of covetousness because of the dangers of it. Beware of it. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that it's idolatry when we have this covetous heart. As it's been said, there's a lot of folks who worship dead presidents, mm-hmm. Because of the fact of this idolatry of covetousness. And he says, beware of it. Mm-hmm. And then now he uses an instance that there was a man who had a certain, and he was already rich. Mm-hmm. I think that's interesting when we look at this. It wasn't a certain poor man.
Right.
It was a certain rich man. It wasn't even a, middle-class man who all of a sudden had a booming year and had more. And this man was already wealthy, so there wasn't a need there. There was a certain rich man and yielded whose ground yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, and, I probably read too much into this, but this idea in verse 17, he thought to himself, saying, as it reminds me of the Pharisee who's praying, mm-hmm. thus he was praying with himself or to himself. This idea, it's not going nowhere. This is all about me. Mm-hmm. And so he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? He said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns. And I will build greater, and therefore I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul. And so somebody had, I think, rightfully stated, the man had an eye problem,
mm-hmm.
is what he has here, is a man with an eye problem, because it's all about me, my. And if we look at it, and we were to count it up, what shall I, every time he says it, there's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, 10, at least 10 times that he says either I or my mm-hmm. in this statement.
All right.
And where's God? So I will store up. And then he says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I can imagine he's saying, I've got enough to last me the rest of my life.
Hmm.
And he did.
All right.
He did. God said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? And Jesus sort of wraps all this up. He said, I'm telling you a parable, but here's the meaning of it. So is he In other words, everyone else. So is any person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, it's not the idea that there's something wrong with saving.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we see that principle that God revealed with Joseph in Egypt. As he was there as Pharaoh's right-hand man, what was he allowed to do? He was given the understanding of vision of the seven lean cows eating up the mm-hmm. seven fat cows, the seven lean ears eating up seven fat ears, the idea that there are times when you have a multitude that you provide, you know, do for the other. But this is not what it is. This man was all about the ease and the life and the mm-hmm. things of that nature. Paul warns about those who are rich with this world's goods in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe around verse 17 there, when he mentions, you know, to those who are charge those who are rich with this world's goods, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in God who gives them, and be ready to communicate to those who are in need, or be mm-hmm. ready to help others. 1 John 3:17, when he says, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need of them and shuts up his bowels of compassion to him, how does the love of God dwell in him? So he warns about these things and this covetous nature, and that's what mm-hmm. it is. It's covetous nature. And it becomes idolatry, warns against it.
Yeah, I think that's interesting here. And it's certainly true with this rich man. I can't tell for sure about the one that initially asked the question, but, you know, back in verse 13, is he simply seeking that which is rightfully his, or possibly he's asking for more than is actually his? But it seems just simply be that idea. Here he's interrupting Jesus, speaking about spiritual matters. Mm-hmm. You're overly concerned about the physical. He may well have had a right to those things he's asking for, but it still was a matter of priority and a matter of his heart that it just wasn't focused in the right place.
You know, he just told his disciples about the sparrows.
Mm-hmm.
You're more valuable than sparrows. God's going to take care of you. And one fellow pointed out about this, you know, when he says, did he have a legitimate claim?
Mm-hmm.
Probably so. I mean, if he didn't, why in the world would he ask Jesus
about it?
Who's going to point out the injustices? So he does, but again, there's a lesson here, and that is spiritual becomes before material, and that's going to continue following this. In verses 22 to 34, those worries of the earthly that may lead to a covetous nature in verses 22 to 34.
And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today and in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For of all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
All right, as we go through here in this section now, it sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Matthew chapter 6 there, when he's dealing with these this very same teaching. And it's a parallel teaching, but it's a different account.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, you know, when Luke gives us the part of the Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Luke chapter 6. It's Matthew 6 and Luke 6. Here we have the same teaching, but Jesus does this. He teaches, you know, a lesson here in another group. They're going to get the same lesson. And he teaches a very important lesson, reminding them that life is more than stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, life, even to the point of, you know, he tells them in verse 23, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And those are our two base needs. Some people, you know, you ask them and say, well, at least we have, you know, our we have food and clothing and a roof over our head. Well, if you have that, you have more than Jesus had.
Mm-hmm.
But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So he says, we need to be content with food and clothing. But here he says, it's more than that. Your life is more than food, and your body's more than clothing. And, you know, there are things that you think are needful, but God's going to take care of them. And he uses, again, his creation to show it. He says, consider the ravens. I wonder about that, if they're ravens were sort of these annoying, despised birds that they are. It's like, look at the crows, you know, or this idea that these birds that you might not care too much for they don't have storehouses and barns, as this man tore down his barns earlier to build bigger ones, and God feeds them. You know, if you can't add an inch to your height about worrying about it, so why are you worried about anything else?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what does it matter if you're an inch taller or, you know, an inch shorter? It doesn't matter. So if that doesn't matter, why are you worrying about the rest of the stuff?
Mm-hmm.
And so then he continues with the fact that God cares for his creation, and you are more important than those things. So why do you worry about those?
Mm-hmm.
I think about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. But he says, you know, that be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be worried about everything, but be worried about nothing. And in everything, ask God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that same chapter where he talks about, I've learned to be content.
Right.
Whether I've abounded or whether I'm abased. And I'm convinced sometimes it's harder to be content when we're abounding, because then we're worried about more and who's going to take it away from us and all these things. But, you know, if we're going through a time that's prosperous, let's remember God. If we're going through a time that's a little more difficult, we can remember God. And ultimately, remember, you know, we leave everything of this world behind.
Right.
And those things ultimately don't matter in that sense.
And it's not the fact that God, you know, that it's wrong for us to have great mm-hmm. blessings. Again, we can go to 1 Timothy 6, where there are those who are rich for this world's goods. And it wasn't wrong for this man to have barns full of grain.
Right.
But he was trusting in
right.
the uncertainty of riches. He's trusting in those things. And that's what we need to do. We need to be able to, when we have it, you know what? We can enjoy it to the point of, though we're not trusting in it to supply our needs, God supplies our needs. He's the one who's going to care for us, whether it's here today and gone tomorrow or not. That's what Paul says. I've known how to abound and how to be abased, to have and to have not. You think about what, you know, Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he lists off all of those things that he had to endure,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the shipwreck and the beatings and all that. But he says, in nakedness, you know, in nakedness. What did he say? With food and raiment, let us be content. There were times when he was in nakedness. So God, though, cares for us as that great shepherd because he calls them there. Verse number 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The psalmist, you know, reminds us in Psalm 23 about that great shepherd who leads us to those green pastures, who leads us to those still waters, and cares for the flock. Then, you know, he then goes on and points out the need to put our treasures in a place that they cannot be stolen and they will not deteriorate. Mm-hmm. Set your affections on things above, Colossians chapter 3, and not on things of this earth, because the things of this earth, they will eventually be burned up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's look then, verses 35 to 40, and let us look about this needing to be watchful.
Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
Peter reminds us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And when he does, it says, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, and being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in righteousness, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The idea that we are ready for when the Master returns, and we're excited about looking to, looking forward to these things. And, you know, here he points out that this idea that, men are ready for the Master to show up, and if he comes, you know, whenever he comes, that you are ready for his coming. You know, when we think about this and the idea that we are ready when he comes and we open the door immediately and watching for this, I think about Paul. You know, he says that he had finished this life. And he says, there is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me, but not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. When he shows up, it's either a day of dread or joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, he describes a day of joy. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air and forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. He ends that section with these words. And so there's a day of joy. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it's a day of dread. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And they're going to be cast into eternal punishment, eternal fire. So, you know, this idea, are we ready when he comes? We don't know when he's coming. Jesus has dealt with this already. We studied it in Matthew 24. He says he doesn't even know. Only Father knows when it will be. And so if we had have known, he says, then if the master of the house had have known, then the thief wouldn't have broken in. But we don't know when he's coming, mm-hmm. So be ready. Well, let's move on now then to this faithful and wise steward in verses 41 to 46.
Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the menservants and maidservants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come on a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers.
Again, we have that either ready or not. Yeah, I think I've titled that one time, and ready or not, here I come. You know, whether or not we're ready, when the Lord returns or not, how will he find us? Will he find us ready, and will he find us faithful servants? When you think about the one talent man, you know, the servant there, he was an individual who was not prepared for when the master returned. Here we're looking at who is that good and that faithful and that wise servant. He's the one who is ready. Mm-hmm. Now, verses 47 and 48, he points out some punishment that's going to be meted out. Let's notice those things.
And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
All right. Now, you know, when we look at this, are there degrees then of punishment? Is there like a hot and an extra hot room in hell? You know, that's what folks look at when they see this. And I think it was Guyon Woods in his question and answers. Basically, he says, yes. You know, what we're looking at here is the idea that whoever these are who are receiving stripes are the ungodly, the unfaithful, whether they knew the will of the Father or they didn't know the will of the Father, whether they, you know, they knew the will of the Master or they didn't know the will of the Master, they're still receiving the stripes. Whether it's one or a hundred, they're still receiving the punishment. It reminds me of what Peter says when he talks about, you know, the hog, the sow that was washed going back to the wallowing in the mire, the dog that was going back to his vomit. And he said it had been better for them to never known than to know and to return back. How could that be? How could it be for them to have never known? Well, I think about it this way. Can you imagine spending eternity in hell knowing that heaven was in your grasp? Mm-hmm. I think that would be a lot more punishment than a person who had never been saved.
Mm-hmm.
But here he points it out, and there are these that are going to have a greater condemnation. That's why he warns about many teachers in James. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you know what? The teacher has a greater degree. Laid upon him as well if he leads others astray and does these things. Then he warns about some divisions that are going to come in verses 49 to 53.
I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
And, now he says there's a time coming that there's going to be distress within families. Verse 50, he said, I have a baptism that I must be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Pointing to and looking toward the cross. This suffering and all that he had to endure, he knew that it was coming. And he says, how distressed I am until it's accomplished. And we see that he was when he was praying in the garden that there was, if there's another way, let it be. But still, I'm going to do your will, Father. But then now he says, don't suppose that I came to send peace on earth. Yeah, I've always struggled with this idea that men pray for world peace. We can never have world peace. Those who sought to do the will of the Father have been in the minority for millennia. And this idea that you can have peace is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He is our peace. And he's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He said in John 14, peace I leave you and my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give it unto you. There's the peace that we can have. The peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace that the gospel brings, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Even the idea that we are to live peaceably with all men as much as is within our power. And so, here he is. He says, it's not that I came to give peace, because the gospel, when you decide to follow Christ, there can be some division that is brought about even within your own home. And more so even in their lifetimes than in ours. It was a great event that took place. If a Jewish individual, stepped away from their beliefs and followed Christianity and followed Christ, and you would have these great divisions that were built within the home. He said, this is coming. So be aware of it and be prepared for it. Then he points out in verses 54, let's just go 54 through the end of the chapter since we're running short on time.
And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you discern not this time? Yea, and why even yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite.
He says, you folks are able to tell the weather. How come you can't read the times? You should have been able to. And it's basically the same message that he tells, when John's disciples came to him and they said, are you the one? Well, go back and tell him what you saw. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor are receiving these good tidings and the scripture is fulfilled. And why can't you discern these times if you can tell the weather? And so they should have been able to see. He says, now you are hypocrites because of this. But then he uses this very end. He says, and yes, why even yourselves do you not judge what is right? And then he talks about this magistrate and adversary. He says, be careful that you don't get there and you get cast into the punishment phase. Get it resolved before you get to that point. But verse 59 is a twisted piece of scripture that we don't have time to deal with. The Catholics developed the doctrine of purgatory, that you could pay someone, you know, they're in a waiting room for hell.
Mm-hmm.
And you can, if their dead loved ones will pay the penance for them, that you can buy their way out of purgatory. Because he says, I tell you that you should not depart from there till you pay this very last mite. That's you know, not something that happens and can happen. He's not even dealing with that. He's dealing with, in this context, something completely different.
Mm-hmm.
But anyhow, we are out of time this morning, and we're glad that you've taken the opportunity to be with us. Don't forget, you have listening opportunities throughout the day. In just a moment, Morning Points coming on with Denver Horton, followed by The Good News Today with Jim Dearman, and then Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine at 11:30. Don't forget to tune in each weekday morning, though, at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master here live from Mount Vernon, Texas. Tomorrow morning it'll be Ryan Chip. We're going to be dealing with Luke chapter 13. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.